Our scripture reading this morning is from Exodus chapter 7 and 8, the last verse of chapter 7. Remember last week we looked at the first plague, where God through Moses turned the water of the Nile into blood. This morning the second plague, which is frogs. We'll read Exodus 7, beginning at verse 25, through chapter 8, verse 15. And before we read God's word again, let us bow to pray. Almighty God, our loving Father, speak to us this morning through your word, that we would see your great power over all false gods, back then and today, for the Egyptians and for us, and that we would bend the knee and acknowledge that there is one true God, and we worship you with glad and sincere hearts. And so work by your Holy Spirit to accomplish that, that we might delight in you, and you would receive the praise that is your due. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is the word of God, Exodus 7, beginning at verse 25. And 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the river. And the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, into the houses of your servants, on your people, into your ovens, and into your kneading bowls. And the frog shall come up on you, on your people, and on all your servants.' Then the Lord spoke to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up on the land of Egypt.' So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs on the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, 'Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord.' And Moses said to Pharaoh, 'Accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you, for your servants and for your people, to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they may remain in the river only.' So he said, 'Tomorrow.' And he said, 'Let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from you, from your houses, from your servants, and from your people. They shall remain in the river only.' Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. So the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyards, and out of the fields. They gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them, as the Lord had said." Much loved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the second plague, and surely one of the grossest. Frogs everywhere. In food. In the kneading bowls where they mix their bread. In the ovens. In their beds. On their bodies. Phew. Even if you like frogs. And what kid doesn't like frogs? This is too much. But there's more than frogs here, of course. see who is behind the frogs. This is one of the signs and wonders that we read of in chapter 7, verse 3 last week. The signs and wonders displaying the works of the Lord. And here is Almighty God seeking again to persuade Pharaoh. Chapter 8, verse 1, let my people go that they may serve me. That's the Lord's purpose in every one of the 10 plagues. And yet there are two differences between the first plague and the second one. The first difference is that there's a warning in verse 2. And the second, that Pharaoh feels this one. We read verse 25 of chapter 7. 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the river. Remember the previous verse to that. Pharaoh went back to his palace, sipped his wine, cut up his steak, while all the Egyptians dug all around the river for water to drink because they could not drink the water of the river. The whole country is in chaos. 7 days pass. And now frogs. We'll use a simple outline for the sermon this morning. You can see it in your pew Bible. It's verses 1 through 7, what the Lord does, and then verses 8 through 15. The number 8 there is bold. That's a sign of a new paragraph. Verses 8 through 15, how Pharaoh responds. And the sermon in a sentence is the same as it will be for every plague. It's just a different affliction that the Lord brings. The Lord shows his power over Egypt's gods, and he commands Pharaoh to let his people go. So let's begin in verses 1 through 7 with what the Lord does. And let's think about frogs for a moment. Even if you think of them as cute little creatures, which they are, the big black eyes, the bright green skin, amazing jumpers, and if you hear them at night, it's kind of fun to hear the chorus of croakers in the evening. Psalm 150, verse 6, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Even frogs. But this day, God uses frogs to bring praise to his name in a very different way. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1, God chose what was foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world to bring to nothing things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Now surely what Paul has in mind there primarily is the foolishness of the cross, of what looked like utter defeat for Jesus, which turned into his glory. But we can apply that verse as well to frogs. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the strong, the powerful, the wise Pharaoh. This is my Father's world, after all. And what God will do is in verse 2, if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. Smite. Strike, blow. We can hardly imagine what this looked like and felt like. Frogs will come from everywhere and be everywhere. Nancy Gantz, in her commentary, Exodus, A Commentary for Children, describes what happens in verses 3 through 6. On that day in Egypt, an unseen general gave the command for his troops to march. By God's word, an army of frogs advanced into enemy territory. These small green soldiers, without weapons and without armor, invaded the entire land of Egypt, and nothing could stop them. Pharaoh's soldiers and chariots were useless. Their swords and their shields could do nothing. Millions of frogs just kept coming out of the water and onto the land of Egypt. God's army of frogs marched forward. Isn't that a great picture? God's army of frogs. They hopped right into the houses. They leapt right past Pharaoh's guards and into his palace. They could not be kept out. There were too many of them. The frogs outnumbered Pharaoh's people. They overpowered his soldiers. There were frogs everywhere. They were squashed on the floors of the palace like a slimy carpet. They squatted on the king's table and perched on his plates. They sat in his food and swam in his wine. They fell into the bread dough and were baked in the ovens. Pharaoh was disgusted. He could not eat. He left that miserable meal and went into his bedroom. But even there, the king of Egypt could not escape from the plague. Frogs were climbing up his curtains and crawling across his covers. God's little green soldiers were hopping on his pillows and bouncing on his bed. Pharaoh shrieked at his servants to shake out the sheets. They obeyed, but that night Pharaoh would not be sleeping. He had barely stretched out his legs and closed his eyes when he felt those creepy creatures on him. How dare they do such a thing? How dare they flop themselves on Pharaoh's face? How dare they hop on the king's head? How dare they rest on the royal rump? Pharaoh was in a rage. He was hopping mad, frog hopping mad. To get into the scene, that describes it well. And then two things happened. Look with me at what those are. One is magical and one is spiritual. The magical thing that happened is this. Pharaoh called for help. And this is what he gets, verse 7. And the Egyptians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs on the land of Egypt. That's all he needed was more frogs. Like in the first plague, the magicians could copy the plague. They could make things worse, but they couldn't make it better. They didn't have the power to reverse what God had imposed. And so we see again that the gods that the Egyptians served and the gods who they thought Pharaoh was were powerless to save them from the true God. Which leads to the second aspect, the magical and then the spiritual. Remember that each plague is directed against a particular Egyptian god or goddess. And in this case, it is the goddess Heket. Heket was a goddess pictured either as a frog or as a woman with a frog's head. She was the fertility goddess, which is important in two respects. Egyptians would see frogs coming out of the Nile River every year as a sign of blessing, of fruitfulness, of fertility. The more frogs came out of the river, the better their crops would be, they believed. So there was the fertility of crops. There was the fertility of women as well. She was the goddess of childbirth. Women wore a bracelet with an image of Heket on it during their pregnancies. Now think this through with me here. Since Heket was embodied as a frog, frogs were sacred in Egypt. You can't kill something sacred. So there is nothing the Egyptians could do about all these frogs. All of them were symbols of this goddess, and they came to loathe the symbol. How ironic is that? Now there's a second irony. In the first plague, God turned the water of the river Nile into blood, the very river that Pharaoh had used as a means of infanticide when Moses was a baby. Remember that, Exodus 1. The Israelites had grown in population to where Pharaoh was afraid they were going to take over. So he commands the midwives, throw the baby boys, the Jewish Hebrew baby boys, into the river. And in a generation, there would be no more children. Now, plague 2, God humiliates the goddess who governs childbirth. She was targeted by and humiliated by God's man Moses, who escaped Pharaoh's order. And God laughs at Pharaoh and his wisdom and his power. Now, how does Pharaoh respond to that? Verses 8 through 15. In verse 8, we read, "Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, 'Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord.'" So Pharaoh calls Moses and Aaron to the palace, not because he's so spiritual, but because he's so superstitious. Desperate people will call for a minister without intending to call upon God. I've had that experience. Pharaoh calls for God's ministers with no intention of calling upon God. He wants them to take away the frogs, not his sin. He wants relief from punishment without repenting of a sinful heart. And that doesn't work. Not then, not now. Not for him, not for us. Jesus made clear in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, for example, that true righteousness begins in the heart. Matthew 5, verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Matthew 6. Jesus addresses treasure. Matthew 6, verse 19. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." In Matthew 18, Peter asks Jesus how often he should forgive his brother when he sins against him. And at the end of the parable, Jesus says, "So my heavenly Father will do to you," that is, deliver you to the torturers, "if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." But Pharaoh's heart is not in it. Verse 15, "But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them as the Lord had said." But before that, Moses says, "Okay, I'll intercede for you. I'll talk to the one true God on your behalf." When? And Pharaoh says, "Tomorrow." Probably not because he wanted to spend one more night with the frogs. I think he was hoping against hope that they would go away by themselves. then he wouldn't have to acknowledge Moses' prayer or God's power. Verse 10, so he said tomorrow, and he said, let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. You see, Pharaoh, when the frogs go away, it won't be because of natural causes, and it won't be a coincidence. It will be the power of the Lord. He brought them. He's going to remove them. And so he did in verse 13. So the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyards, and out of the fields. God spoke, and even the frogs obeyed him. Plus, note this. In case you think that it might have been a natural occurrence or a handy coincidence, the fact that Moses could tell Pharaoh when the frogs were coming and when they were leaving, plus all of them dying at the same time, shows that the Lord did this. Verse 14. If you haven't been grossed out yet, this should push you over the edge. They gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. There is nowhere to go to get away from the sight or the smell. Another public health crisis on Pharaoh's hands. Now, two closing thoughts by way of application. First, the second plague is going to be repeated and intensified at the end of time. Revelation 16, verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons, performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. This, Revelation 16, is Exodus 8 in reverse. It's the second plague reversed. God, or frogs produced by evil spirits to do battle against God and his people. The only people safe on that dreadful day will be those who belong to Jesus. Not those who are sorry for the effects of their sin. Not those who are sorry they got caught. But those who are sorrowful in their hearts for their sin. Those who look to Jesus Christ for forgiveness and salvation. It is, people of God, a matter of the heart, you see. And God's call to each of us this morning is sorrowful hearts for our sinful actions, thoughts, words, and the heart from which they come. And then looking to Jesus, resting in what he has accomplished for us, and receiving that with open hands and hearts. The second application related to the first, it's a mistake to think that Exodus and the plagues are only interesting history which had no bearing on our lives. In each plague, the Lord reveals his mercy. And every time, Pharaoh hardens his heart. In each plague, God Almighty is not simply judging Egypt, but Egyptians. Not just out there, but in here. And he finds them weak and wanting. And it is a call to us then to look at our gods. Let me name a few and see if anything sticks. Health, convenience, an IRA or pension fund, family, savings, friends, success, popularity, or you fill in the blank. God finds those equally weak and wanting. The Lord calls us this morning to acknowledge his power and his mercy. The quotes from Jesus earlier in the sermon were not a polite nod to him. It's not, oh, this is an Old Testament sermon, but I have to say Jesus, so I quoted from Matthew. They are his call on your life. They are the call of God on your life. Your life, this one and the next, is ultimately defined by either God's judgment or his mercy. And God's call to you this morning and to me is to look to Jesus, drink deeply from his inexhaustible well of mercy and kindness and love and grace. Look to Jesus. Rest and rejoice in him. Seek forgiveness for your sins and look to him for righteousness, to stand before God and to live every day before the face of God and give praise to that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, the Lord, forever to be praised. Let us pray together. Lord our God, the mighty one, the merciful one, we thank you that in your mercy to us you have given a Savior, and that in him we find forgiveness and new life, pleasure and peace. We would be guided by your Holy Spirit in the week to come to walk with you with glad and sincere hearts. And we pray in the precious name of that Savior, Jesus. Amen.